want to welcome you here this morning on this Thanksgiving Sunday morning.
I love Thanksgiving Sunday. I love Thanksgiving. It was the weekend that I became a Christian.
Woo-hoo.
36 years ago. So praise God. Yeah. So I'm excited about that. I'm always blessed. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for the people of God.
Amen.
In this church. You are a blessing. I know quietly I get mad at you sometimes and vice versa. But I love you all. Amen.
Amen.
Almighty God and everlasting Father, keeper of the covenant of Israel, Lord, we give you praise on this Thanksgiving day. Father God, we are rejoicing in you because you have given us all things. Everything that is good comes from above, from the Father of lights, poured out upon the people of your choice. And Father, we thank you, God, today for the body of Jesus Christ, for the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father God, for the song that you place in our hearts today, a song of praise and glory unto your holy name. We ask it in the mighty and glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Glad that you're here today, all of you that are visiting with us. And pray that God's Holy Spirit has already touched you and that you're getting ready for the Word of God. I want us to read together Psalm 100, which is found in your hymn books as 709 in your hymn books. Yeah. This is what the Bible says we should worship the Lord. All right? Let us read it together. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Amen. Almighty God, we thank you, Lord, for this nation. We thank you, Father God, for the abundance that we have and the abundance that we have experienced over many years of blessing. Father, when we think of other countries that are struggling and other situations where there is disaster, Lord, we pray for those who believe and trust in you, that they will be light in darkness, and God, you will empower them to be your servants in the midst of tragedy. Father, also, Lord, we pray for those agencies that minister amongst those that are poor and those who are finding themselves in difficulty. Lord, protect them and empower them to serve you and to share the love of Jesus as well as the cold cup of water in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you, O God, for our democracy and the freedoms that we have here. We thank you, Lord, and pray for Her Majesty, the Queen. We pray for her Prime Minister. We pray, Father, for his cabinet. We pray, Lord, for our provincial government, for our municipal leaders. Lord, we pray, God, that they would look up and remember whence their power comes from and remember whence their blessings flow. And so, Father, we pray your Spirit would reveal yourself to them. We pray for those, Lord, who serve you all over this world in missions that are supported from this church and others. We pray for our community that, Lord, you will awaken hearts. You did many years ago. There's been revival in this Ottawa Valley. We think of just a little touch of the early Methodist revival, Lord, that started so many churches. And, Father, many of those churches, those small country churches, have closed over the years. Father, we need a move of your Spirit, Lord, to bring people back to you. Father, they may serve you wholeheartedly, that they would let go of the things of this world that are so got captivating to them and realize that, Lord, without you, it means nothing. But Father, we ask, Lord, today for those of this church that are traveling, your blessing on them. Father, those that are sick and shut in and alone, Lord, you would be close to them and minister to them, Father. Lord, we pray the rest of the service would be one that would give you glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite the Johnsons to come up.
We'll
Praise the Lord. I'm so glad for the cross of Jesus Christ. None of us would be here if he had not gone to Calvary. If he had stopped halfway and said, Lord, God, just take all these things from me. In fact, he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I'm glad Jesus went 100%. Amen. And in our lives as Christians, we need to do the same thing for him. Let's give it 100%. Praise God. Amen. I'm glad that he nailed our sins to the cross. That's what this song's about. Worship the Lord.
Thank you.
one more time. Let's sing. Sing it if you know it.
There's power
in the name of Jesus. And I know there's hope. There is grace. Victory to claim. There is healing in His holy presence. Jesus, demons have to flee. Hallelujah. We have power through Christ. Amen. We're no doormat for the devil. Hallelujah. Amen. We are empowered through Him. And I'm so glad for that today. Hallelujah. Well, it's a pleasure to be here. Always is. We always look forward to coming and being with you all here at Harmony. And we appreciate Pastor North, the open invitation to come. God bless you all for all that you've done for us already. And I was trying to pray about a Thanksgiving message. And I usually around, when I pastored around holiday times, tried to come up with something that would pertain to the holiday. And I have several message thoughts that went through my mind about being thankful. But the Lord just really impressed on my heart about a different turn here. And that's what I want to do, is just obey the Lord today. So let's go to the Word of God, Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 13. And this is, if you've been in church any time at all, this is a real popular scripture. Maybe you've memorized it, put it in your heart, said it several times. Philippians 3:13, and then we'll read verse 14 as well. And then we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Amen. Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting, say forgetting with me, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. That phrase, repented of, could also mean with no regrets. So it could read this way, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation with no regrets, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. I want to preach on this morning, getting past your past. Getting past your past. I want to give a little disclaimer here. There are some things we don't need to forget. We don't need to forget who we once were. When we were sinners, we all were doomed on our way to a devil's hell. We don't need to forget where we were. We were in Egypt's bondage. We were under Satan's taskmaster. We were under the bondage of sin. And we also don't need to forget that Jesus Christ pulled us out of a miry pit of sin, placed us on a solid foundation. Hallelujah. Amen. We don't need to forget some of those things. We don't need to forget our heritage. We don't need to forget our instructions that we've been given as children. If we've been raised in church, some of you were. And some of you may not have been, but let's not forget those pertinent things, amen, that we need to remember. Amen. We need to remember Calvary for sure. Need to remember what Jesus did for us and the shed blood of Christ. But we also need to remember the resurrection. Hallelujah. He didn't stay in the tomb. He came forth from the grave triumphant over sin and hell and death. Praise God. But there are some things Paul said we need to forget, and those are the regretful things. Amen. So that's my disclaimer. The disclaimer is this. The only time we should ever bring up the past, which pertains to regretful things, is for the sake of helping somebody else get through theirs that they're going through. Amen. Other than that, leave it in the past. Praise God. That's what I want to preach to you about this morning. We've all had regrets over different things in life. Sometimes folks have regret over the person that they married. Sometimes they have regrets over divorces, relationships, raising children. I've had numerous parents come to me and said, man, I wished I'd have done it different. I wished I'd have, and the list goes on. Sometimes it's regrets over bad career moves. I really believe when you're making a career move, you really need to seek the mind of God about it. Amen. Especially if it means going to a different city and finding a different church and a different pastor to be under. It really is an important thing for you and your family. You remember Elimelech from back there in the Old Testament, don't you? How he got his family, Naomi. Their two boys, they went to Moab, and as a result, they lost their two sons. She lost her husband, and Naomi returned to Bethlehem, broken and bitter. Amen. So it's important that we make the right choices, amen, under the direction of Almighty God. His Spirit will lead, guide, and direct us. I believe that. He will give you direction in how you need to pursue vocational careers, choices, things like that. Sometimes it's regret in not following the call of God to ministry. My mother was called to be a missionary when she was a little girl. My grandpa Birch pastored many churches in Ontario, pastored for 52 years, and my mom got saved as a little girl. Every missionary that came by, mom felt the call to that mission field. I mean, she just wanted to go. Amen. But she did not fulfill the call to be a missionary. She rebelled in her teenage years. She went ahead, got married, and I'm not in any way being derogatory. When I say this, she married a farmer, my dad, who had no inkling at all, no desire at all for missions, mission field, anything like that. So mom failed to follow the call of God as a missionary, and she has regretted that. And there's other regrets, and you really can fill in the blank regrets over what could have. And if we did today, we could go on forever of what could have been, what we should have done, what we shouldn't have done, where we shouldn't have gone, how we should. I mean, we can go till Jesus comes with all kinds of regrets. But I have found over my 30 plus years of being a Christian and 30 years of being in the ministry, there are a lot of Christians that are dealing with guilt over their past that they don't need to be dealing with. And it seems like there's things that have held on. And I'm not here this morning to open up an old wound and try to get the pus out. Amen. As gross as that sounds. Amen. But I'm here to deal with what I feel like the Holy Spirit is directing us to get on with our future, to get on with our life and leave the past behind. Amen. John Greenleaf Whittier expressed the concept of regret poetically when he said, "Of all sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are, it might have been." Now, no doubt the Apostle Paul had regrets over his past. In fact, he said in 1 Corinthians 15:9, "I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Let me paint a picture for you this morning. Brother North, Pastor North here has invited me to take his pulpit and preach to you, this great congregation, this morning. Amen. And I appreciate that. But suppose, and in no way am I comparing myself to the Apostle Paul, but suppose that I was responsible for the death of one of your loved ones, maybe a daughter, a son, a husband, a wife, an uncle, aunt, a brother, sister, a sibling. Maybe through the fact before my conversion, I persecuted the church, and I was responsible for putting Christians to death. Wouldn't it be difficult for you to sit here this morning knowing that I was the very instrument for the death of your loved one? Come on, don't sit there and look so pious and righteous. Amen. Shake your head up and down or no. Amen. You know, to be true, it'd be a hard pill to swallow. It would for me to be around somebody that was responsible, regardless of the fact they'd gotten saved. But that's what Paul did. Saul, before he got saved, his name was Saul. He was responsible for a lot of Christians' deaths. And so Paul wasn't the only one after his conversion that had to get past his past. The church had to get past it as well. Amen. Oh, yes, they did. And I want to insert this. This is not a one-time thing, this getting past your past, because what happens today, the present, will soon become the past, and you may need to get past it later on today. There may be things occur in your life this afternoon that you're going to need this message for, or maybe tomorrow, or maybe 3 months from now. Amen. It's not just a one-time thing, this forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward for the mark. Amen. We may have to do this time and time again. Amen. There may be circumstances that take place where hurt occurs every day. I'm thinking sometimes we've dealt with women who are in an abused relationship and who daily have to go through an abusive time with their husband or their partner that they're living with, and I'm thinking of times when Christian ladies have had to take a stand for God regardless of the fact that their husband was not saved. Or maybe it's vice versa. Maybe it's the other way around. Amen. So there are things that we have to take care of sometimes on a daily basis. In our text, 2 Corinthians 7 and 10, it says, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of or with no regrets. Now, sorrow over sin is healthy up until a point. In fact, it teaches us to learn from our mistakes and also the mistakes of others. Now, I'd just soon learn from other people's mistakes as I would my own. When you, amen, it's less painful, amen. Because every time you sin, every time you make a mistake, every time you make a wrong decision, there's always repercussions. There's always going to be something that's going to come as a result of what you did or what you did not do. So understand that sorrow over sin is healthy to a point, but regret and guilt is anything but helpful. In fact, it's debilitating. It's destructive. That guilt and that regret from the past, if it's not handled appropriately, will lead to more regret and more guilt. Let me give you a case in point. And I understand, please, I'm trying to be sensitive here this morning. Because I know from a pastoral point of view, our churches are full today of fragmented families. And when I say that, I'm talking about divorce and remarriage, and some of you are in that situation today. I'm just giving this as an example. Suppose that there's a husband and wife, they get dissatisfied with each other, or maybe he's cheated on her, whatever the case is, she's cheated on him, and they decide to divorce. Maybe he's looking, you know, over in the other pasture and he says, man, the grass is greener on the other side. I wished I'd have married her. So he divorces the one he's with. He goes and marries that other. And then he finds out it's not real grass over there. It's artificial turf, you know. Yeah. And so he regrets that he did that. And he divorces her and he remarries another. I work with some folks in EMS. I'm an EMT. I work on an ambulance when we're not traveling in the state of Missouri. And I work with a lot of EMS that some of those guys are paying 5 and 6 families alimonies. And almost all of their check goes to pay alimony from their fragmented families. I know what I'm talking about. Amen. So what we have here is continual regret. You see, it's not handled right. It's not handled appropriately. Or you find a young couple that is promiscuous before marriage. And she comes up expecting a child and she decides she's going to go the route of an abortion. And what she's doing is she's creating a cycle of guilt and regret in her life that's going to follow her the rest of her life. You see, two wrongs never make a right. Now, it may be so in mathematics. 2 negatives multiplied will make a positive. But this isn't mathematics. This is real life. Amen. And what Paul is saying here is the sorrow of the world worketh death. That continual cycle, it is something that will eventually be destructive to your spiritual life, resulting in spiritual and physical death. And the problem is, we can't undo the past, and usually when we try to undo the past, it usually results in more regret and more guilt. Amen. And then sometimes it comes to an attitude of hopelessness and apathy and, well, why should I try anymore? Why should I try to make my marriage work? I just dealt recently with a man who's not been married very long, and he already got his eyes on another woman. And I talked to him pretty sternly about it, and he said, I don't love her anymore. There's nothing that can be done. I said, is there anything we can do to salvage your marriage? He said, absolutely nothing. His mind is already made up. Amen. And I understand, amen, that regret, that guilt, it's going to constantly haunt him, and he's going to be in a vicious cycle the rest of his life. He's a young man, got a lot of years ahead of him. But if he doesn't learn to conquer that now, he'll never get past it. I'm preaching on getting past your past. So why even try? Some people get to a point where, you know, I've messed up. I've missed God. I've missed His will. I've really ruined my life. I feel so full of condemnation. Why should I even try? And a lot of them give up and quit. And the first thing they quit is coming to the house of God. The first thing they quit is being around Christian friends. The first thing they do is regret, or they quit reading their Bible. They quit praying. They quit. And pretty soon they're throwing up a white flag of surrender saying, I just can't take it anymore. And many of them result to suicide. Before that, it's usually drugs and alcohol and other illicit affairs and something to try to occupy that void that is in their heart. Oh, I've been there. I've felt that void, and many of you have as well. But, and then there's some who, through no fault of their own, maybe as a child have been molested, and I need to be careful with my wording here this morning because we do have some young years, but I want to say this gingerly, that through no fault of your own, even in some Christian homes, there has been things going on that ought not ever to have happened. And maybe through no fault of your own, you're dealing with a past that has been ruined by a molestation of some sort or something that somebody's done to you. Or maybe in the body of Christ, somebody has offended you or your family and you're holding that grudge. I want to preach to you this morning, you do not have to be chained to your past. You can get past it. In fact, I'm looking at a bunch of people here this morning that I'm absolutely sure, because of your demeanor, because of your worship, your praise this morning, you have gotten past your past. Every one of us has a past. We all have dealt with that. And some of you have already dealt with it. It's already under the blood. And you can raise your hand and say, glory, hallelujah, Jesus. I'm glad it's behind me. But I'm preaching to somebody today that is still struggling, even as a Christian, with some things in your past. And I want to give you some things I believe will help you to get past your past. How do you do that? Number one, understand God's ways. Understand God's ways. Isaiah 55 and 8, God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Well, how can we understand God's ways, preacher? Well, it's through the reading of the Word of God. It's through the preaching of the Word of God. It's understanding the Bible. It's having Bible study. That's how we understand God's ways. Amen. His Spirit also reveals the ways of God to our hearts and minds. Amen. And I know that His ways, I'm glad His ways are higher than ours. Because there's some people over the years that have hurt me that I'd just as soon, you know, just mark off and never mess with them again. But God doesn't do us that way. Because our God is a God of a second chance. Amen. So how can we understand God's ways? Well, some people believe that God has a one perfect will for your life. And if by chance you mess up that perfect will of God, if you mar it, scar it, if you ruin it, if you do something that's displeasing to the Lord, amen. Some people think God just automatically marks you off and He'll never use you, He'll never deal with you anymore. That's not how God works. Another variation of that is that God has plan A. Plan A is the perfect will of God. Plan A is the great. That's where you need to be. That's your place in life. That's your place in the kingdom of God. But if you do something to change that or ruin that or sin during that time, then God has plan B. Plan B is subservient to plan A. It's not as good. It's not as well. It's not, I mean, you could have done great things for God. My mother could have been a great missionary, but the plan B is now in session. And then some believe that plan C is if you mess up plan B and so on, all the way down to, as you Canadians, we Canadians say Z instead of Z. But God doesn't work like that. You see, God's plan for you includes your past. God knew that Adam and Eve were going to sin way before He created them, but He created them nonetheless, amen, before the foundations of the world were made and brought into existence. God knew exactly the path that Adam and Eve were going to take. Do I believe in predestination? I'm not preaching that this morning, but I'm telling you, God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He knows the past, the present, and the future. And God's perfect plan for your life includes your mess ups. It includes your sins. It includes your past. It includes the wrong choices you made. Amen. God knew you'd be sitting here on this Sunday morning in October of 2016. He knew you'd be in Harmony Church despite your past. God still in His mercy reached down, saved you, set you free, and covered you with the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the kind of God I serve. He is not quick to mark us off. He is not quick to disassociate Himself with us. He is not quick to put us on a back burner somewhere. Well, you messed up. I'm not going to give you another chance. You're never going to be promoted. You're always going to have the same status in life. I'm telling you, you are not here as a second-class rate citizen in the economy of God. Amen. You're just as important as everybody else is in this house of God. Amen. If we could get past that and understand God's ways, His ways are much higher than ours, and I like His ways better. Don't you? I feel like I'm preaching. Praise God. Does that mean we're any less accountable for our sin? Absolutely not. There are consequences to sin. If you choose to sin, you will pay the consequences. If you go up here to Winchester today and you choose to murder somebody and you get caught doing it, you're going to go to prison. You will pay the consequences. Understand that. God is a just God, and He's also a God that will judge. But listen to this. Amen. Even if you do that, and if you are sincere in your heart and you ask Jesus to forgive you, amen, my Bible tells me He will forgive your iniquities and remember them no more. Will the judicial system remember them? Oh yes, but God doesn't. You may be starting a prison ministry, but God can use you on the inside just as He can on the outside. You understand? There are consequences to sin. I have a scar to prove that right here. At the age of 17, I was a senior in high school. I was skipping school. In fact, I skipped school quite a bit. I'm not proud of that. But I also stole some wood to make a speaker enclosure, and I was cutting it with a circular saw that had no guard on it. And I was on the fifth floor in an apartment building. My mom was at work. What I did, she had a 3/4 inch plywood on her king-size bed. And I stole that plywood. I cut out the middle and left a 2-inch frame all the way around it so that if she looked under, she would see that the plywood was still there. But I took the middle out, and that's what I used. And I was cutting the wood, and that skill saw slipped, and it cut my hand open up across my arm, across my chest. It nicked it. I threw it on the floor. It almost took my toe off before it stopped. And a long story, plastic surgery and all that later, I have a scar to show you what happened because of my sin. There are scars that we will have, but thank God, it's not an oozing sore this morning. I don't have to keep it bandaged. Amen. It has gotten to the place where I can use my hand again. I can play my horn. I can play the piano, play the drums. I can type on a typewriter or a laptop typewriter. You know how old I am now. Yeah, well, I started off with a stenograph. No. But understand this, amen, it's useful today. Could I tell you, God, in understanding His ways, He will take that which has been marred, that which has been scarred, that which has been wounded, He'll heal it, and He'll use it again. My God is the greatest recycling agent this world has ever known. He is a God of the second chance. He's a God of the third chance. He's a God of the fourth chance, and so on. Does it mean we should just sin when we want to? No. Paul said emphatically, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. But oh, I'm so glad, amen, that we can know His ways. He will forgive if we mess up. If you're here this morning and you've messed up, I want you to know God's willing to forgive you. Number two, not only let's understand God's ways, but leave the past behind. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Amen. Quit beating yourself up over your past. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Condemnation means no more judgment against. When you are leaving your past behind, Christ has already done it. Quit beating yourself up over it. I know some people have made some horrendous errors and mistakes and wrong decisions and wrong choices in life. Amen. If Jesus forgets it, you forget it. Quit beating yourself up over it. Amen. And might I say this? The church also needs to leave the past behind. If Jesus and if God forgets it, we need to forget it too. You know, we're guilty sometimes when somebody new comes into church. I'm on a leash this morning. But somebody new comes into church and you may know them, but so-and-so doesn't. And let's pick on this brother right here. I mean, look at him. Look, don't he look like a scoundrel? Huh? I mean, doesn't he look like somebody you wouldn't want to meet in a dark alley? Yeah. And so he comes in, he starts coming to church. And let's say this brother over here, we say, hey, I want to tell you something about him. You know, he used to, and we just go on and on and on. And I have no right to tell him, who doesn't even know him, about his past. Who made me God? And who made you God? I guarantee it, if we got rid of some gossiping tongues, we'd have revival in our church land. Amen. One lady said, oh, pastor, she said, I want to give my all to the Lord. He said, well, start with your tongue, sister. Put it on the altar. But we've got two altars, and they're still not long enough for your tongue. Yeah. I'm telling you, we need to get past the past, too. We need to leave it behind. Amen. I'm telling you, we're so quick to say, well, you know, so-and-so, they did this and they did that. And God does not do that, and neither do we have the right or the authority to do that either. You say, but they really hurt me. What about Jesus on the cross? If anybody was hurt, He was. But He got past it, and He'll give you the power to get past your past. Leave it behind. We preached in California for a young lady at a church where a young lady, 19 years of age, she found out she was fostered through the Facebook and not through her adopted parents. And she found out she was adopted, rather. And she got mad over that and left home. She went into a life of sin. Terrible. When she got back, they told her, said, you're welcome to live with us and stay here, but the requirement is you have to go to church every time the doors open. So she was there the first Sunday we preached, and then she came back the next Sunday. The first Sunday she sat there with her arms like this, scowl on her face, defiant. But that second Sunday, God got a hold of her heart. She came to the altar, got gloriously saved. Amen. Before she got saved, she got delivered. She was demon-possessed. Amen. We prayed. God cast the devils out of her. Amen. And she got saved, gloriously saved. I mean, in fact, she's getting ready to go to Bible college here in January. Amen. I'm telling you, God can do anything. Jesus' power is powerful enough to deliver anybody. Hallelujah. Amen. But anyways, after church, we were talking to a friend of ours, and that friend said, well, she still needs to get delivered of some things. Really? She just got delivered and set free, just got saved. I'll tell you what, when you get saved, you stand before God justified. That means as if you never sinned. Amen. He forgets them. And we need to leave the past behind. Not only do you need to leave it behind, the church needs to leave it behind. Amen. Number three, move forward. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Move forward. A year or so ago, I'm closing with this story. Come to the piano, honey, if you will. About a year ago, October, I was working on the ambulance. I finished a half shift and I was on my way home, and the scanner alerted me that there was a call of a man stuck in a storm drainage ditch. And so I diverted. I went over to the local McDonald's there, and I got to explain to you very quickly. The storm ditch is about 500 or 700 feet long, and it goes down into a creek. And it starts there at McDonald's, and there's a grate. There's a metal grate where the water from the parking lot flows into. And then there's a concrete encasement underneath that all the way down to the creek. And the next restaurant and so on, the water dumps in there, and it all goes down to the creek. So you understand. This drainage ditch, I would never fit in there. This guy was in there. He couldn't even crawl on his hands and knees. He had wormed his way all the way to the end where McDonald's was, and he was stuck there. He couldn't go any further. And he was crying for help. We got there on scene, and I'm an assistant chaplain for the fire department and the police department. And none of the others really knew what to do or say. It was obvious he was on some sort of drug. And I got down on my belly on the ground, and I shone my flashlight down there. He had nothing on except a pair of underwear, and he was laying in about 3 inches of water already. And I can't tell you his name because of privacy, but we'll call his name William. I said, William, and he would not talk to me for 15 or 20 minutes. I finally kept up, and I told him, you know, stories. I was pulling everything I knew from my educational instruction, you know, trying to win his trust and all that. Finally, he opened up. He told me that there was somebody down there. This was his house. Somebody was trying to kill him. He was afraid to go backwards. And the fire department was there, the police. There was probably about 40 EMS there altogether, the news media. And I said, William, the only hope for you to get out of here is you've got to crawl backwards. You have to. There's no other way. I mean, they had got the engineers out. They were thinking of busting up the asphalt. Then they'd have to bust through the concrete encasement. It would be hours before they could get the machinery there. And there was a huge storm brewing. For an hour and 40 minutes, I begged, I coaxed, I pleaded. I did everything except lie. I will not do that to any patient. And that young man let go of where he was and started inching his way back. And as soon as he did, I had the fire department put their pry bar down through the grate to keep him from going back to that dead end. He'd fight that pry bar and he'd try to wrestle his way beyond that and past that. And I'd say, William, you have to let go of the bar. And it got down to the point. They whispered in my ear, the storm is coming. It's going to be one of them downpours. So I told William, and I got to the point. I was desperate at this time. I said, William, do you want to die? He said, no, I don't want to die. I don't want to die. I said, you've got to let go of that pole. You've got to move back to that place where you came in. We actually had by then a manhole open, and it was about halfway back of where he entered in. I said, we'll help you, but you have to make that choice. I can't. There's somebody behind me. They're going to kill me. Let go of the pole. And I mean, I'm hollering at him. His mom was on scene by that time. She's trying to coax him. And all of a sudden, I prayed. I've been praying the whole time. And I said, oh, Lord, please. Please somehow let us get to this guy. They tried to send a fireman in to grab a hold of his leg and pull him out. And that didn't work. But it got to the point. I was hollering at him, William, please let go of the pole. You've got to do this or you're going to die. And all of a sudden, like a jet, he just let go and he started worming his way back. It took me by surprise. My feet and legs were asleep. I tried to get up and I was stumbling around, and I raced down that grate and I was hollering at him. And there's about 20 or 30 others of us that were standing around at that time. And come on, William, you can do it. Come on, man. We were coaxing him on. We were encouraging. It's like a bunch of cheerleaders out there. Come on, buddy. You can make it. You're only 20 foot away. And he got 20 foot away. And he stopped. I got down again on the pavement, and I said, William, you're so close. You just have 20 feet to go. And we'll be there for you, buddy. We'll help you out of there. I can't do it anymore. I can't go. This guy had been in there an hour and 40 minutes plus however long he'd been in there before we found him. Probably, and we estimate maybe up to 4 hours in his underwear in 3 inches of water. And then the raindrops started coming. I said, William, 20 more feet. Come on, 20 more feet. Man, if I could have reached through there to grab him, I'd have done it. But all of a sudden, he took off again. We had another firefighter down in the other end of the tunnel to keep him from going further. And when he got to that manhole, my buddy and I were there. He got to where I could see his hands. I grabbed a hold of his wrist, and we probably jerked him a little too fast, but we pulled him out of there like a jack in the box. Out he came. Amen. And we got him on our stretcher into the ambulance and on the way to the hospital. I told you that to tell you this morning. Amen. To get past your past. Amen. God has already done his part. There, all the resources of heaven are available for you to get past your past. Everything that Jesus has done on the cross was done for the sake of you getting past your past. But before you can move forward, you're going to have to make the move. You're going to have to make that move. The ball's in your court. He's waiting to pull you out as soon as you get to that place. Let me tell you, God may deal with you about going back and taking care of some things in your past. It's called restitution. It's called reconciliation. Amen. God may take you back to a point, amen, where you have to say, maybe ask somebody to forgive you. I had to do that. But you can do it. And I wouldn't be here preaching to you today if I hadn't have done it years and years ago over a situation in my life. Move forward. Would you stand with me this morning? Heads bowed, please. Eyes closed. Saints are praying. Heavenly Father, I pray that you touch somebody's heart here today. Oh, God, somebody that's dealing with their past. Can't seem to get around it. Can't seem to get through it. It comes up and surfaces again and again like acid reflux. It leaves a bile in their throat. Oh, God, I pray that you'd help them today. And you would pull them up out of that pit. The devil's lied to them long enough. We take authority over the pit and the gates of hell today. We take authority over every lying devil in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I pray, bring freedom in the name of the Lord. Please, with your head bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, I want to ask you today, not for my sake, but for your sake. Are you here this morning struggling with something in your past? Maybe it's a habit that you started off with years ago and it's still carrying with you. You're still chained to it. Or maybe it's a memory. Maybe it's an offense somebody did to you. Is there anybody here that just slip your hand up and back down and say, preacher, pray for me. God bless you, sis. God bless you. Several hands. Is there anybody else? God bless you. Anybody else? You're dealing with some issues in your past. And you want to get past it. You want to move on. And I want to tell you, God bless you. I want to tell you, God's never going to use you to your full potential until you take care of the past. But you can't do it by yourself. He is here to help you do it. Jesus and only Jesus' power will be able to get you past this. There is no psychological. I'm not against going to a psychiatrist. I'm not against godly instruction counseling. But there's only one thing, and that's through the power, the blood of Jesus Christ that will free you from your past. Is there anybody else? You'd slip your hand up, back down, say, preacher, pray for me. I need help. I need to get past this. Anybody else before we pray? All right. I'm going to ask you to take another step of faith. Let's just like William in the tunnel. I'm going to ask you to go back to that place. And in this point, would you step out and come to this altar and bow before the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I need help. Would you do that? I feel like that step of faith may be the very thing that will bring release. And already the devil's saying it's not going to do any good and people are going to think this and that. Who cares what people think? Who cares what people think? At this point, it's you and Jesus. It's you and Jesus. Would you come? A couple have already. Would you come? Would you step out of your seat right now and believe the Lord? Believe the Lord to help you. It doesn't mean you're any less Christian than anybody else. It means that you have the guts to take care of the situation. Jesus is going to help you this morning. I think He's already done it. By faith, I believe He's already done it. Is there anybody else? Would you come? Would you believe the Lord today? Would you believe Him today? Oh, hallelujah. Doesn't matter who you are, where you've been. Oh, praise God. All right, Christians, I want as many of you that will come. Come and pray with these around the altar today. Come on, everybody that's saved, everybody that's that will, let's come and pray with these. Let's believe the Lord today. Hallelujah. Oh, in the name of Jesus, we believe you, God, today. Oh, hallelujah. You're here at the altar. Why don't you call out to the Lord? Best you know how. Ask Him to help you today.
His countenance before you. May God grant you with His peace and the shalom of God go with you as you go in newness of life. God bless you. Isn't it fun to have? Oh, God. I just love some old-fashioned preaching. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. I just love this. God bless us. This is a Thanksgiving blessing for me. Amen. God bless you today.